listening to a sermon from Cordova Community Baptist Church in Cordova, Alaska. To learn more about our church family, visit our website at cordovabaptist.church.
This morning in our Bible study, we were talking about character. And we were talking about how character is formed and is shown when the pressure is on. And so the video that we were watching, the woman had an example talking about her child's, like a stroller, and how the wheel looked like it was okay, but then when the weight was on, when the pressure was on, it showed that it didn't have that same strength, that it gave out. As a youth pastor, used to talk about that same idea, and I would always do it with a big bucket of water and a sponge. And it was the same thing of you could have some colored water in that sponge, and you couldn't necessarily see what color it was when it was just in your hand because the pressure wasn't on yet. But it was whenever you squeezed the sponge that the water would come out and you could see what was inside. Sometimes when the pressure's on, that's when our true character is revealed. The strength or the things that we've been saying, and we find kind of when the rubber meets the road and when things get real, we get to see the content of our character as we go through. In a moment of fear, or even in a moment of success being at hand, when anything is going on outside the norm, we get to see those real contents come out. And we can find out sometimes more about ourselves than we ever imagined. We've been reading the book of the prophet Micah, and it's easy to see where the pressure is being applied to his audience, to those that he is speaking to and writing to. The people of Judah knew that the Assyrians were salivating at the chance to invade and to overtake them, to take over the land, to exile them out, and to take that land as their own. And we have seen their response to that pressure. Micah described it as writhing in agony. They are heartbroken. They are afraid. They are utterly lost in their despair. And I wonder if you have been in that spot where things seem hopeless, where the entire situation seems like it's already over, the story's already been written, and I just have to live through these last few terrible chapters of it. When there is no seeming happy ending on the horizon, and it only looks like there will be brokenness as we look ahead. That's what they saw coming down the road with the Assyrians looming as this threat. I think we've all been in that place, whether it's in particular situations or just the orientation of our life and a season that we're in where we say, I don't see the happy ending. I don't see the answer. I don't see the hope. I just see a dark tunnel and no light. That kind of despair and anxiety can hang around our shoulders like a weight that is impossible to carry, like something that just anchors us down, that even when there's another moment of joy, it's sapped of all of its strength with this little voice that says, don't have hope yet. That other situation's still broken. That's still going to happen. Even in this little moment, don't dare to rejoice or have hope right now, because this is still pretty broken. Now, God spoke to Judah and to the people that Micah is speaking to. And if you remember, I think he softly chastens them in the midst of their despair. He asked in verse 9 in chapter 4 to them last week when we read it, why do you cry aloud like a woman in labor? Have you no king? Has your ruler perished? Now, there's two ways to hear that question from God to the people. Either it's a rhetorical question about their king, Hezekiah, who we know just from history leads them out of this present moment when they think all is lost. He repents and he prays and he leads the people in this reformation where they are saved from this moment and this despair that they're looking at. A reminder to them that they still have a king who calls upon the Lord, that their king hasn't died, that he is there and he humbles himself and he seeks the help of God on their behalf. Or it's a rhetorical question from God saying, I am your king and have I died that you have lost all hope? He says, why are you giving yourselves over to such anguish and such defeat when still I am your God and I stand before you. And it's this reminder that no matter how hard the moment ahead of them is, it's not the final chapter of their story when they call out to God and seek to serve him. Every prophet that you read, even through the darkness and the hurt that they go through, always there is a promise of a remnant. And that remnant is not just the bad news of there's only going to be this many of you left out of this big group. But always the promise is that remnant is the seed of renewal. And God starting anew in his people and restoring them. And this hope that hope is not lost because I am always with you and I will never let you be completely overtaken and overwhelmed. God reminds his people always in Micah and in, I dare say, almost every chapter of every book in our entire Bible that his people will always find him when they seek him. Psalm 18, verse 6, David said, "In my distress, I called to the Lord. I cried to my God for help, and from his temple, he heard my voice. My cry came before him into his ears." After that verse in Jeremiah that everybody knows, chapter 29, 11, "For I know the plans that I have for you, plans not to destroy you, but to cause you to prosper." The next verse is, "You will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you." I could quote from the prophet Joel next, but I'd rather quote Paul, who quotes Joel in Romans chapter 10, verse 13, when he talks about the hopes of the Jewish nation in the age of the church and the Holy Spirit. He says, "For everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved." There is this constant reigniting hope throughout Scripture. When we call out to God, we will not be forgotten. When we call out to God, he will hear us. We will be saved. We will be restored. There will be hope and a brighter tomorrow. And I think the question that sits for each one of us is, how do we keep that hope? How do we hope in a bright tomorrow when the forecast says it is dark and getting darker? And when we experience that day after day and in situation after situation, just like we're praying when we look at situations and we say, "I don't see that answer. How am I being foolish, foolishly optimistic by holding on to that kind of hope?" How do we trust in a God who saves even as we face hardship and pain and brokenness and devastation around us, as we see relationships falter and addictions take hold and hurt and pain run rampant and wars that seem to rage without any ceasing, and we say, where is the hope in this? And are we fools for proclaiming that hope in the face of such hurt? And I think when we read these Old Testament prophets and these Old Testament stories, they focus so often on the physical enemies, the enemies of Israel around them, right? These armies and forces that have gathered to threaten the people of God. And I think we do well to remember that in the midst of those situations, in the midst of wars that rage and hurt that's going on, devastation and pain and struggle that is around us, to remember, as Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6, that our struggle as Christians, our battle, our war, it's all the same word right there, is not against flesh and blood, he says. But it is against rulers and against authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. It is sin that beats us down, not sinners. That can be hard for us to see around us when we see people who are agents of that brokenness, who are working it out. It is not wicked people who are our enemy, it is wickedness. It is the evil that raises its head in the lives of others and in our own hearts and lives that we are called to be on guard against. Sometimes we have our trite little sayings or platitudes, ideas like hate the sin but love the sinner, right? And it's an expression of this idea where we say our goal is to recognize that somebody who is working evil in this world is not our enemy. They are a victim of that which we wage war against. against that kind of sin and brokenness and evil that can warp a spirit and cause them to hurt somebody else, that can cause them to be that kind of threat to someone. And we say, we wage war against the spirit that currently holds them captive. That's how Jesus was able to look at those who are crucifying him and say, forgive them. They know not what they are doing, because there is this bigger vision to say, our war is one that is happening outside of this physical world around us. And we see those who are hurt by it, those who perpetrate the violence and who are victims of it. And we see those same cycles at work. And into the face of that, God calls us and says, have hope no matter how broken it gets. You remember Jesus said in Matthew, talking to his disciples, in that day there will be wars and there will be rumors of wars. He says that there will be brokenness and darkness, and we see it all around us, and we say, well, it must be going on right now because we see the wars and rumors of wars especially. And the truth is, he said it because it's always that case for us. For 2,000 years in the age of the church, there have been wars and brokenness, and that battle still rages against those spirits and forces of darkness, against the kingdom of God that is coming. And I truly believe that those powers and those spirits and those forces, those agents of chaos and destruction and death and pain, think they have us right where they want us. They see despair and brokenness and think that it is victory, like those Assyrians that were surrounding Jerusalem and surrounding the people of God there. In chapter 4, verse 11 and following, it says that many nations are gathered against you, and they say, speaking, imagining those nations were the Assyrians, let her be defiled and let our eyes gloat over Zion. But, verse 12 says, they do not know the thoughts of the Lord. They do not understand his plan, that he has gathered them like sheaves to the threshing floor. So rise and thresh, daughter Zion, for I will give you horns of iron, and I will give you hooves of bronze, and you will break to pieces those many nations. The forces of sin that we battle and that we see and that are all around us so often think that we are at their whim and their power, when God says they do not realize that they have set themselves up like sheaves on the threshing floor to be destroyed by my power made manifest in the world. Those forces of sin and darkness and pain don't realize that in our weakness, God's strength is revealed. That when his people call out to him in the midst of hardship, his power is revealed. His strength is made known. His victory comes forth. And so, like daughter Zion, you and I, as children of his spirit, living in his power, are called to rise and thresh against those forces that tempt us to despair, that tempt us to think that all hope is lost. Not because within you or me we have the strength to overcome, but because in Christ the victory is already secured and won. Because his kingdom is coming, and that every tear that cries now will be wiped away, and that brokenness in our lives and in others does not have the final say according to the promise of God. And we hope in the goodness of his word and in the assurance of his promise. And that hope is different than how we use the word, because we hope for something in this way of, I look ahead and I want it to happen. Biblical hope is different than that. Biblical hope is looking ahead to a promise as secure and say, I hope in that truth, which means I know it is coming, and so I put my faith and my hope in it. It is an assurance in biblical hope, where we think of it as a possibility of being optimistic. Biblical hope is different, and he says that's what it means when our hope is in the Lord. We say, in the face of the destruction and the pain and the hurt that we see around the world and in our own lives, our hope is that his way is coming, that his power is being made known. Those forces that we wage war against take their confidence from their strength and their power. But even among God's people, I want you to look to the source of Jerusalem's hope in Micah chapter 5. It's not in the strength of Jerusalem's walls or in the strength of their armies. It's not in their chariots or spears and their ability to fight against the Assyrians. It's not in their generals or even in their priests. Instead, it is from the quiet and forgotten places of God's past deliverance. In Micah chapter 5, verse 2 through 5, you're going to recognize these verses as we read them. Micah says this, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. Therefore, Israel will be abandoned," is a bad word here, "will be given until the time when she who is in labor bears a son, and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord and in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth, and he will be our peace when the Assyrians invade our land and march through our fortresses." He will be our peace in the face of our defeat. When the Assyrians march through, that king will be our peace and our security and the greatness of God made manifest in this world. A coming shepherd, Micah describes, who will be the king. A child who will be born and yet whose origins, he says, come from ancient times. Micah is looking ahead to Jesus. We know that this usually gets read every year at Advent as one of those prophetic verses where we say, man, Christmas is here, because we're pulling up Micah 5. We know it's right around the corner. Micah is looking to this Messiah, this leader, this reminder of God's deliverance and salvation, this coming king who rules not upon his own strength, but who rules with the strength and in the name of the majesty of God, who personifies and lives out and lives in the power of God and not himself. Verse 5 says that he's going to be our peace when the Assyrians invade. When the forces of darkness seem to be winning, when our lives are invaded by sin, by stress, by brokenness and sickness, by war and the weapons of war, then all the forces that we struggle against use in their battles, it says that Christ will be our peace, the rock that we stand on in the midst of the storm. We celebrate, like we did this morning, the Lord's Supper, in part remembering that the battle that was waged by Christ in those final hours. A battle that said the depth of God's love and God's promise of his peace will overcome the worst brokenness that sin can muster in this world. The worst that it can muster in our own lives. We live, when we call upon the name of Christ, we live not afraid of what sin and brokenness can do to us or through us or through the lives of those that we love, because we have faith in a God who makes a new way. A God who holds us in his hands and says, when you are in my hand, you will never be plucked from it. That he says that when we are with him, he is always with us. That when we look to him, we will find him. When we knock, the door is open. When we ask, we will always find an answer. He says, I'm always there with you. And when I am with you, no defeat lasts forever, because my victory is secured and you can hope in it. You can stand on it. It's a Christ who encourages us to never let our hearts be troubled. Though trials may come, he said that we will have troubles in this world. But what's the next part of that verse? But I have overcome the world. In that final night with his disciples, listen to the heart of Christ and the encouragement to strength that he offers them. In John 14, he said all this teaching he had given them in this last night. He said, I have spoken while still with you, but The Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. Think of the next 24 hours these men will endure. And he says, I give you my peace. You've heard me say, I am going away and I am coming back to you. And if you loved me, you'd be glad that I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. I will not say much more to you, for the prince of this world is coming. Listen to this. He has no hold over me. But he comes so that the world may learn that I love the Father and do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Jesus said that the prince of this world, that Satan himself, has no power over him, but that he comes and tries to exercise power so that the world might know that he loves the Father and that he is obedient to his command. And that same strength, that same protection, that same assurance is there for each one of us, that no matter what comes, we have victory in Christ. No matter what suffering and struggles and trials, because Jesus had them after he said this, did he not? But he said, I don't fear what is coming. I won't despair in the face of it, because my hope is that God's redemption and salvation awaits me as I walk through this path that he's set. If we believe on his name, if we commit our lives to him, if we step out of the false idols of our own self-sufficiency and strength, and we ask for forgiveness, for adoption, for purpose, and for the power by the blood of Christ that has been shed for us. He has given us strength to break to pieces the tools of the enemy, to show the beauty and the strength and the confidence of a new and everlasting covenant. And so, church, our call from God is the same as it was for daughter Zion on that day. Rise and thresh. For when your defeat seems certain, victory is at hand. Rise and thresh, for my power will be made known in you. Rise and thresh, because you are not called to give in to despair and defeat. Victory awaits when we call upon the name of Christ. Let us call upon that name together today. Father, we give you thanks for the power of your Spirit in our lives. We give you thanks that in the midst of the brokenness that we as your children have wrought in this world, in the midst of wars and pain and destruction and hurt, in the midst of every issue and every injustice and every inequality that is around us, when it all feels too big for us to handle, you remind us that it's not up to us to handle it, but that you are handling it through us, through your people, by your strength, according to your word and your wisdom, your power and your purpose. Help us, God, to trust you in the face of hurt. Help us to call upon your name, knowing that you hear us. Help us to proclaim the goodness of your victory, even when it seems like defeat is at the door. Help us to be a people of faith, whose praise is not dependent on circumstance, but who come before you at all times and in all situations. In the face of hurt around us, God, help us to be the body of Christ. Help us to be healers. Help us to be prophets who speak your truth by the power of your Spirit. Help us to be priests who intercede for others on your behalf, who bring them before you and ask for mercy and grace and forgiveness. God, help us to be the leaders in your coming kingdom that is here already, that we might be administrators of justice and goodness, that we might be people who bring your grace tangibly to the lives of others around us. Help us, God, to live in that abundant kingdom now, to proclaim its abundance, to manifest it in this world, to bring peace and healing in your name, and to not give in to the powers and the systems that perpetuate that brokenness around us, but that we would be those like Micah who hold the world accountable to your word, to your truth, to your goodness and your justice. God, it is a bigger task than we can accomplish on our own. But you have called us to rise, to thresh, to work, so that your spirit might move among us. Be with us today. Give us strength for the road ahead. And help us to choose a road that requires your strength to survive and pursue. You have called us to do great things in your name, God, and good things in your name. Help us to do them by your strength and your power and your goodness. In the name of Jesus Christ and in the power of your Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.